Again, I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to introduce our brother, Stephen. I've always appreciated his zeal and his desire to serve, and so I ask and pray that you consider the things in which I know he thinks about and ask the Lord to deliver to us this night. So please give your attention to our brother and priest, Stephen Kimball.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Am I live? I'm live. Am I live? I'm breathing. All right, perfect. Don't want to be yelled at for not having my mic on. Well, I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to stand here before you. I'm also thankful I have God. Hopefully this message will come across correctly. I guess we'll see. We might just call it three sermons in one, and it might relate to each other, but we'll see about that. So I've titled my sermon, Are We Present? And I hope by the end of this that question means something more to you. And maybe, you know, sometimes I say when I listen to sermons, it's kind of fun. You don't always remember every single, it's me. I never remember every single scripture, but there's always something, some little tidbit that maybe comes back up in my mind over time and time again that are there. And you know, if there's one thing to think about, it's that question, are we present? I want to start tonight in 2 Nephi chapter 6. And I'm going to read starting in verse 58. In verse 58, this is page 109, it starts with this. Oh, the vainness and frailties and foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and profiteth them not. Wherefore they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if it so be they hearken unto the counsels of God. And here's this is Jacob speaking early on, and obviously in the Book of Mormon. Some, as my scriptures say here, some 500 years before Christ would come. And he's giving them a direction about the Lord as would make sense. But he's talking about this first verse is always catches me, the vainness and frailties and foolishness of man. When we think about this, to be wise, to be studied, these are things that can be very good and they can be very bad. If we look at the world today, you see the wisdom, really, of the world, not of the Lord, is expressing itself. I think back, because this always catches me, because I have gone to college. I've studied many, many things in my life and advanced degrees, and it always worries me. I'm never going to be too wise, that's for sure. No one's going to question that it's gone to my head. But I think about some of these scientists, and I've looked at the evolution as we see in this country. And you think of guys, Sir Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein, or two very, very famous scientists we all have at the tip of our tongues. They were men that praised God, that recognized God, as the creator and the author of all things. And they saw themselves really as just learning and figuring things out and how this universe worked. And then you fast forward today and you see a lot of these scientists that put themselves above God so much so that they blaspheme his name, they question his, anybody that would believe in him. And that's not to say that there aren't scientists that are God-fearing. There certainly are. But the public knowledge, the public, what we see publicly, are these men that are absolutely described here. They are learned that they think that they are wise and they hearken not unto the counsel of God. For they set it aside, supposing that they know of themselves. And so they see themselves that man is the ruler of this earth. Let's go on here. Let's verse 62 to 64. But woe unto the rich which are richest to the things of the world, because they are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon them treasures upon their treasures, wherefore their treasure is their God, and behold, their treasure shall perish with them also. And again, we go from the wise to the rich. Again, the rich, what do the rich do is when we get wealthy, and we read several times in the Book of Mormon, what happens when the people become rich? They stop relying on the Lord. And they become prideful, and they start to persecute one another. They start to persecute those that aren't like them, so to speak, and it becomes wickedness. Verse 65, and woe unto the deaf that will not hear, for they shall perish. We see this type of analogy. Christ uses it in... as he's certainly in the scriptures, he uses the analogy of the deaf and the blind. And we see this use here, the deaf, that they will not hear. You know, you think about this, right? If the Lord's calling to you and you don't want to hear it, you ignore it. You know, if you want to do something, this and your humanness, and we know that the Lord calls and tells you what is good and what is evil, and if we reject that voice, and we want to become deaf and we don't want to hear that which is right. You know, we don't want to hear what the Lord has to tell us. In the next scripture, verse 66, woe unto the blind, we will not see, for they perish also. And we see this example of seeing mighty miracles, but not giving credit unto the Lord. You know, I almost look many times as I like to look at the Israelites as they saw all these miracles, and they weren't blind to them. They would just forget them. But do we see things that are there that the Lord has for us, and we close our eyes to them? We saw in Christ as he walked in Israel at the time that he saw many that were blind, and they were deaf, and they were blind and deaf because they were rejecting him. They were shutting off those things because what would it do? It would take away from their power. It would take away from their authority. And so they became blind and deaf to it. Many of them did. Verse 67 to 74. Woe unto the uncircumcised of heart, for a knowledge of their iniquity shall smite them at the last day. Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto the murderer who deliberately killeth, for he shall die. Woe unto them who commit whoredoms, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Yea, woe unto they that worship idols, for the devil of all devils delighteth in them. And in fine, woe unto they that die in their sins, for they shall return to God and behold his face and remain in their sins. O my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against the holy God and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. We are called to be spiritually minded as members of Christ's church, as believers in God. He calls us to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. I started with this passage of Scripture because I kind of wanted to set up the rest of it as we're looking at this. This is what our world is today. We see many of these things. Maybe at times in our life we didn't see them, but they're becoming very prolific. Everywhere you go, run to the Fry's, run to the Walmart, run to your job, wherever it might be, we see these things becoming more and more. Deaf, blind, people that have everything, not relying on the Lord. The wisdom of the world, this concept, we had a massive tornado go through Jefferson City in Missouri, and you had a congresswoman go, well, that's global warming, that's causing that. You know, It's man. You know, they see man as the ruler of this planet, and they don't give glory to a God who has control over all of these things. And so they want to find things that are contrary to him. Let's go, if you will, we'll turn over to Jonah. I'm going to read all of chapter 1 here, and then we'll go through it fairly quickly. It's just an example. I like this chapter. And we have very little information on Jonah other than what's written right here. I'm not sure we have any other information other than speculation of who Jonah was, other than he was a prophet and what we read here. But I tell you, I relate to him sometimes in what's happened here, if what I believe is correct is what has happened. But let's start this. I want to start with 1 through 3, and then I'm going to read some more here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Go Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down to it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Later on, and we're not going to read it, Jonah says something to the effect that the reason he was running from the Lord, part of it was he was saying that he knew that these people of Jonah, or these people of Nineveh, were going to repent, and he knew the Lord would forgive him, so it's no big deal, he didn't need to go. And when I look at this, you know, I hope not to the extreme that I'm literally running from the Lord, but it's certainly symbolic of our lives sometimes, and certainly symbolic of my life sometime, in that the Lord, I know he's calling me to do something, but because of my weaknesses, I don't want to do it. And I feel like that's what Jonah was doing there, he was called to do something that he just didn't want to do. And he wanted somebody else to do it. And I see that. And that's why I can relate to Jonah in this, because I can see myself doing this thing that the Lord calls me to do something, and I don't want to do it. So I almost run from him. Let's continue on here. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we will perish not." And he said, "Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for what cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and they fell upon Jonah. Then said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause the evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And so here were these men. I gather, I don't know that for a fact, but when it says they went to pray to their gods, I had a feeling that they had a belief in a God, but they had no comprehension or understanding, or their understanding was incorrect, and so they went to pray for their God. So here these heathen men are, but they recognize Jonah, and when he says that, you know, they realize their thoughts are true regarding the storm that's upon them, that's about to destroy their ship, that there's something on that ship that's wrong, and it's related to Jonah, and he confirms it to him, and he tells him who it is. And so here's Jonah, you know, is this problem. Verse 12, "And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And we know the rest of that story. And to me, Jonah is this maybe not the greatest story, greatest example I could use regarding are we present. But Jonah, you know, to me, like I said, I can relate to him, right? Like what he says in this, that here he is, exists in this world. He's a man of God, called of God. And when he states it, and when the men know about it, they recognize it. And they become afraid because of this, you know. And here's this man of God, and they're trying to fight against it. And Jonah says, "Just throw me overboard." I won't begin to explain to you why he didn't just jump overboard. I have no idea if he felt it that way, but he wanted them to toss it over. And it doesn't say there. Someone may have a better understanding or a thought to that, but they tossed him over. And so here's this man of Jonah, man of God. You know, and I think about when I thought about this term, are we present? It really relates to our walk in a Christian life. Our brother Gordon this morning talked about that comforter that we have, and so strongly I believe that the men of God are recognized in this world if you'll allow that man of God in you to be recognized in your places. And so that's when I say that, are we present? So the title of the story, and we're going to spend the rest of the time in Peter. The first Peter chapter, well, chapter 2. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I had some thoughts on my mind, where I might go with this, what the Lord would have me bring today, and I got to, as is the season of graduations, I've got to attend a promotion of my daughter from the 8th to the 9th grade, and got to listen to some of those words there, and I got to listen to, I went to a senior graduation. And I don't know if it's a sign that I'm getting old, but I tend to reminisce more and feel old sitting in that crowd with those individuals. And I look at these kids when I see them in this graduation, and I think about myself growing up. When I look back at my life, lots of things I'd love to change. I'd love to be able to go back and just hit the delete button or the redo button. And I would hope everybody would have that concept in their minds that they could do that, but we can't. But I have some really fond memories of my childhood and growing up. And the Lord has blessed me greatly, other than being ridden over by a hay wagon with a bunch of people on it. I've been pretty blessed in my life. And a miracle that was in my life. But I think back to that time when I was graduating from high school and graduating from college, and I had these great thoughts and these great ideas of grandeur. No, not really. I just graduated, was happy to be there at the moment. I mean, I didn't think about the next day as a child, as I do now as an adult. I didn't think about, you know, what was next and what was to come. But sitting there in that audience, I can look out at these kids, and I know what's to come. Because I know that these kids, even the 8th and 9th graders, we mature at different times in our lives. We see things differently. I would say I really didn't have a clue till I was probably 26 or 27. I think anybody that looked at me would have said, well, he's a pretty good kid. But, you know, that wasn't enough for me to succeed in my life and goal for eternal salvation. But I was a good kid. But I know what's coming on these kids is they're getting further and further separated from parents. And, you know, as we as parents are taught to raise our children, to lead them, to give them this gospel, give them everything that we can. And we know, slowly but surely, they step away. And they step away and they step away and they get further from our grasp, further from our ability to protect them, to hold them in our arms, to keep them from harm's way. Not that they can't get into trouble now, but they get further and further away. And I see these kids, and I smile at the opportunities that are going to come upon them. Some of them are going to enter the workforce. Some of them will go on to college, which later leads into jobs. Some of you are going through that right now that you've been through. And I can look at that, and I can reminisce, and I can smile and think about what's about to happen in your life. And I don't know. I don't know, but I know that you're going to be pressed with a greater sense of responsibility and decisions in life of those things. And the one thing that we can grasp onto at any point in our life is the Lord our God. And it goes to this topic. Part of the reason I brought this up is at some point someone made the comment to this about being present, about being active, about being out there and being active in this world and present, making your presence known, if you will. And we as a Church Christ members, as a body, have to understand our placing. We are, and we're going to read about this here in a second, but we are that chosen people of the Lord. He chose us out of this world, the very elect, even though we are not looked that way about the world, unless they choose to recognize, unless they just choose to open up their eyes and ears, listen and see the things that the Lord will give unto them. But we are the messengers of that. Don't kid yourself. Don't underestimate yourself. We are the messengers of that. That doesn't give you any great power or any great standing above anything else. It's not to build pride in you, but that's what we are. So let's go. We're going to read... I'm going to read 2 Peter. I missed one scripture here, I think. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to read All right, so we're going to start here. I want to start just real quick. You know, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is at the very beginning. You don't have to turn there, but just who he's talking to Jesus Christ, to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so here, just for an introduction of who he's talking to, he's talking to believers, I believe church members. We don't know if they were Gentiles or Jews. It's most likely that they were probably Jews with some Gentiles mixed in there. But that is who he is speaking to in this letter. And so I want to start this. I'm going to start in verse 25 of chapter 1. And I'm going to leave the word but out of that first sentence, if you will. If you want to go back and read it and why it's there, you may read it. But he's setting up this calling and are called to be holy. And I'm going to leave that word out of verse 25 and I'm going to start. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies, and envies and evil speakings. So he's saying, lay this aside. Let's set these things aside as members of the church. Let's set these things aside. Let's look at some of these words. Malice, depravity, badness, wickedness. If we turn to James 1, just a few pages over, and read verse 1 of James. I'm going to read verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And so here we read this word malice. He's asking us to set these things aside. This is depravity, this badness, this wickedness. Lay them aside. Let them not be named among you. I love that. I probably use that scripture too many of mine. I just love saying superfluity of naughtiness, which means it does. It makes me giggle. I don't giggle often, but that is one that makes me giggle. But it really means just extreme wickedness, this excess wickedness. The next word, guile, means trickery and deceit. You know, how often do we see that out there in the world today? If we watch the news, if we see the news stories and then the people out there trying to deceive us, how many phone calls do we get a week of someone trying to trick us? The elderly are constantly being afflicted with people calling them and telling them that they've got a virus on their computer and call. I've for some reason gotten all these calls recently telling me that my Social Security number has been, deactivated, suspended, yes. My Social Security has been suspended. You can't suspend a Social Security number. And it sounds like, does anybody else getting this message? All right, there's a handful of you, okay? You can't suspend a Social Security number. People are out there trying to achieve those things I read about at the very beginning, to be rich, because it's the most important thing. And they're using this guile and this deceit to trick you out of the things that you have. And they're getting more and more sophisticated on how they're going to do it. Hypocrisy, deceit, saying one thing but doing another. You know, hypocrisy, there's a difference between hypocrisy and contradiction, right? So I'll stand up here and I feel, you know, as a servant, as a minister, you know, I preach these words and most of the time these words are to me. And oftentimes, and I shouldn't say oftentimes, but I fail these. I make mistakes. You know, but hypocrisy is not making mistakes. Don't confuse that. Hypocrisy is when you say one thing, but you believe something entirely different. You know, so if I say, hey, you know, love your brother and sister, or to my children, I say, hey, you need to love your brothers and sisters. You need to get along with them and be kind to them. And then in the next sentence, I'm like, my brother's an idiot. I hate him. You know, well, that's hypocrisy. I'm not following through with what I have been told to do. Turn to Proverbs 26 and stay right there. Okay, you can't turn and stay right there. Hold your hand in that place and turn to Proverbs 26. And I'm going to read 18 through 22. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? He's saying, you know, he's casting these things at him. He's being caught in the act. And he's like, oh, I was just kidding around. Just kidding around. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And so we see this, and I figured this was a good way to end this particular thing. But Peter's saying, in this passage of Scripture, you know, lay these things aside. Let's get rid of these. We can't have charity if we have these things amongst us. We can't have, it's amazing how these, as it says right there, you know, if you don't have a talebearer, you don't have the problem. You don't have someone that's causing you problems like that. And so you've got to listen to. So we're going to set these things aside. And let's not have them named among us, as it says in the Scriptures. Let's put them away. Let's not have party to them. Let's not allow them to exist. Let's not partake in them or encourage them. Verse 2 and 3, as a newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If it so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so this analogy of a babe and the sincere milk, you know, as babies we live off of that milk, whether it's our mother's milk or nowadays it's that fake milk. They drink milk and they need to grow and they need to get stronger, and there's things, vitamins and what are the things that are involved in there that babies need to grow and get stronger, and they desire that. But as they get older, you get to a point where people are shoving peas in your mouth, which is just wrong. But as you get older, you want different foods, right? You want to eat different foods. You want to grow. And so when he talks here, I'm sorry, I was told to keep people awake today, so we're just seeing if they're awake. But as newborn babes, you know, we want that milk, and we thirst after that milk. And as we get older, as we become deeper and deeper in these Scriptures, we want more. We want more understanding. We want more comprehension of the things. And so we have to dig into the Scriptures, and we have to study them and find ourselves approved. Verse 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone... To whom coming, this is referring to Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So again, as we read further along here, we're going to talk about Christ. But Christ is that foundation. He's that living stone. He was crucified, and he has risen, and he's a living God. And it's that foundation in which we as a church are built on, that we, our lives should build on, is Jesus Christ. But we're lively stones too, that we're called, as it says here, to give up spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? You know, that's when we're doing prayers. We're offering our love and our hope. We have hope and faith and praise, and we offer tithes and offerings, and we are in charge of a Sunday school. And we step up in various programs. We take offices in the church. We take offices in the general church. You know, those are our spiritual sacrifices. These aren't things that the world's going, hey, that would be fun to do. I mean, it's something that we sacrifice of our time and our lives and our hearts to be able to do. And it's our job, and we're supposed to perform these spiritual sacrifices. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That word confounded, if you look up the Strong's word for that, it means to be offended. You know, think about that today. to be embarrassed of Jesus Christ. How many people in the world today are embarrassed to be admit that they're believers of Jesus Christ? How many of you out there, as you spread this word, have been persecuted for your belief in Jesus Christ? How many of us, if we stood on the rooftops and preached it, would be persecuted today? We are becoming fewer and fewer in this world of God-fearing people, of people that are willing to stand on what the Word says and not adjust to society, to please society. And we're not going to be offended of Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here. We're not going to be confounded. Verses 7 and 8. Woe unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be builders, disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. At some point, these people that are refusing this stone are going to be, they're going to be taken care of. They're not going to win this battle. Verse 9. A very popular verse, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm sorry, I read 9 and 10 there. That word peculiar, it's interesting. We can use that as another word, but this message, this peculiar here, means belonging distinctly or primarily to one person, being God. It also means possessed and acquired. We're His. He chose us, and we've accepted that choosing, and we are His people. It's also interesting that word peculiar can mean odd or strange, and not that, although some of you can be odd and strange, I'm probably the chief of that. But really, in this world, we are odd and we are strange. How many people, if we did one of those fancy percentage points, how many people are sitting in a church desirous to hear the word of God right now in this world? I'm betting we're talking some zeros and some points and some zeros after the points and finally some numbers. It's a very low percentage. You know, we are an odd and a strange people. And I don't know if that isn't intending there, but it is strange. What we really need to be doing in this world is standing out in our desires to serve Him. We'll read on here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and in pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so here, back to this conversation, what I started with in the scriptures, when I talked about how this world seeks wisdom and seeks power and doesn't want to listen and doesn't want to hear to the good word of God. We exist in that, and we are going to be persecuted in these last days. But we need to be present. We need to be active, and we need to stand up and not be offended of our God. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So we have been called of God, and we have been chosen, we have picked out by Him at this time to serve Him and to be those examples. to be that light upon a hill. Remember the example that he gave, that light upon the hill, it can't be hid. We can see it for miles and miles. We can look at the mountains around here. We can see the housetops when they've got their porch lights on. You can see that light for a long way. And I want to encourage us today to not be offended by that, not to be afraid. To tell these, I mentioned this last time, and I'm going to do it again. When Ronnie preached to us again, he showed that graph, you know, that showed if we invite two people to church and two more, you know, there are many, many people out there that need to hear this gospel, and we need to be present and active in this world today. Thank you for your time.